Thank you. All right, I'm going to move this here. Okay. Good morning. Hope all of you are doing well. Curious, how many of you guys are traveling and going out of town during, I guess, winter break? Most of you are staying? Are you staying? Okay. All right. Well, if you're going to be gone for the next few weekends or so, hopefully you have a wonderful time with your family and friends. If you're going to be around, we would love to have you with us during Christmas Eve service. So hopefully you could plan to do that. We've been going through, this is last Sunday of our Advent season, and we've been talking about Jesus's first coming and what that meant for us, and we've been thinking about and reflecting on Jesus's second coming and what that means. And so first Sunday, we talked about how when Jesus came, he saved us personally, individually, he rescued us and made us whole. He healed us, and yet it's not complete. As you know, we still struggle with sin, and so we're longing for his second coming when he will make us, he'll make his people new. Then we talked about relationships, how in the first coming he restored our relationships with one another. It's good because of Christ, and yet it's not complete, it's not whole. And so we're longing for that when he comes back for the second time. We've also talked about how God's people, God's rescued and established his church, and yet we're not full, we're not complete, so we're longing for him to come back and make us whole. So today we're going to talk about how Jesus, when he comes back, how he will restore all things, including nations, systems, and structures. All peoples, all creation will be made whole and made right. One of the songs that we've been singing throughout the Advent season is a hymn called Joy to the World by Isaac Watt. Listen to the third and fourth stanza of this song. It says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found." And he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And then fourth stanza, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." And so the hymn is talking about how one day when Christ comes back, his blessings will flow as far as the curse is found, meaning all of his creation will be restored and made right. And on top of that, nations, peoples will come to worship him and recognize and flourish under his justice and peace and grace and truth and righteousness. And that's what we are longing for, when things will be made right. I mean, think about this, just even in your own life, think about how many things are not right, just right now. Maybe it's your physical, like, body. Maybe it's your relationship, there's some tension. Maybe it's the church, maybe it's the world, like the news that you're hearing about things that are happening. Think about how many things are not right. Even last night, I was moving a few things, furniture, you know, around, and I was even thinking, but like my back just kind of gave out on me. And so it just reminded me, man, I mean, I'm getting old, but still, like, my body's not right. So I've been walking like this morning and last night, took Advil, and so I feel better. But man, it's like things are not right. My body's not right. And things are broken. And the good news of the gospel, it's not just God loves me and one day I will be with God, and that will happen, but it's much bigger than that. He will make all things right. I could just stop there. He will make all things right. Relationships, nations, peoples, our physical bodies, our emotional health, everything will be made right. Praise God. I mean, that's what we are longing for. And so actually, that's what we're going to talk about. So here are my 3 points. One, we'll look back at how sin distorted all of life. And then number 2, we'll look at the vision for the future from Book of Micah. And then we'll reflect on how then can we live now in light of what is to come. Okay, so number 1, let's look at how sin distorted all of life. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. As you're turning to that passage, let me just tell you a really quick story. When my kids were really young, I think my oldest was maybe 7. So they were 3, 5, and 7. My uncle, we were living in Philadelphia. My uncle came and got them a toy helicopter. I remember, you know, my kids were like elated to get this, and especially my boys, they were kind of like, they wanted to play with it, and they're kind of holding it up in the air. They're playing with it, and at the same time, they wanted to keep it away from the other person, so they wanted to play it on their own, and they're kind of not really fighting over it, but they were kind of jostling over who's going to get to play it first. And anyways, within, I want to say about 10 minutes or so, it dropped, and it broke. Like 10 minutes, and I was like, oh my, and I think my uncle was still there. My family's here, so if I'm misrepresenting you guys, my apologies. I didn't check with you guys, all right? But I think something like that happened. And, you know, as much as they were eager to play with this, once it broke, like they wanted to, like, they didn't touch it. They wanted to stay away from it as far as possible because I think it was a reminder that, like, man, we didn't really behave well. I think that's how Scripture begins. God creates in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter something that's marvelous and beautiful. And Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning of the story, sin enters and it shatters the universe. Things are not right. And so Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. They are removed from God's presence. Genesis chapter 4 is about Adam and Eve's descendant, Cain and his descendants. So let's pick up Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. It says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad, father Mahujael, father Methushel, and Methushel, father Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelled in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play a lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. I'll pause there. Here's what we're like learning from the very beginning. This is Genesis chapter 4. The descendants of Cain built cities. They started civilizations. They were fathers of music and musical instruments, as well as instruments of bronze and iron. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain's descendants, they built a city. They made music. They made instruments of bronze and iron. What is that? That's technology. Things are advancing. They are creators. And here's the reason why. God creates out of nothing. He created mankind in his image, meaning we also, because we bear God's image, we also create. Everything that you do in life, you do it because of who God is, and God's image is in you. So when you create music, it's because we're made in the image of God. When you create Excel spreadsheets, you are able to do that well because you're made in the image of God. When you create nice homes, when you create environment that's nice, when you create a classroom that's nice, if you're a teacher, the ability to create things, it's there because you are made in the image of God. And here in Genesis chapter 4, what we see is descendants of Cain are able to create, build cities, civilizations. They make music. And they create instruments of iron and bronze. This is amazing. But look what happens, chapter verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So here's what's happening. What we see two things, right? We see both technological advancement, but also the propensity to sin, to destroy. And that's In a nutshell, that's the human history that we create, we advance. Technology happens because we are made in the image of God, and yet at the same time, we destroy. Because there is inclination to do evil. I think it's in Genesis chapter 6 where God looks at mankind and it says something like, mankind has an inclination to sin like all the time or something like that, where like sin has caused people to do evil and destroy things. And so both things are happening when they're made in the image of God, meaning we cultivate, we create, we bless. And at the same time, because of sin, we destroy. We fight. There's war. It's been happening from the very beginning. And it's not too, I mean, it's not too far removed from us when we think about the wars, like World War II, where rocket launchers and machine guns and fighter aircrafts and bombs were used to kill over 60 million people. I mean, these rocket launchers, I mean, they're technology, and we as human beings are able to build those things because who we are and how God made us. And at the same time, because of sin, we don't use our creativity, things that we can make and produce to enhance and flourish and bless people. We use it to destroy and go into war. I mean, those things have been happening from the very, very beginning. And that's what we see when we look all the way back at Genesis 3, Genesis 4, and it continues. So that's sort of looking back and how remembering how sin distorted everything, all of life. Now, let's look forward. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Micah chapter 4. Micah came on the scene when Assyria and Babylon were rising in power. And so his message is both doom, God's people, you've sinned, but at the same time, he gives them hope. So Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. So he's looking at a vision. He has a vision from God. He sees ahead, forward, future. And he sees in the latter days, he sees the mountain of the house of the Lord, meaning the Zion, the city of God, that's been established, and it's above every other mountain. And what we see here is people, nations are flowing to it, right? People are going up to the mountain. And during Micah's time, again, it was Babylon where people literally on boats would flow to Babylon to worship the god of Babylon. Later, it was the city of Rome. People gathered to Rome to worship gods of Rome. But here, what Micah sees is one day, the mountain of the Lord, the city of God will be lifted so high, and it will be so beautiful that people, nations will flow to it. That's the vision that he sees. And then listen to what happens next. Verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So what's happening? He hears what people are saying. As they are going up to the mountain, he's hearing that these nations, these people are saying to one another, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go up to the city of God so that we can know and learn what God says, so that we can walk in his path. They're exhorting one another. There's no reluctance, but there's this desire to worship. And the phrase, let us go up to the house of Jacob, that's the phrase from the Old Testament when the psalmist is going up to worship God. It's the language from the Psalms, right? And they're encouraging one another to go up to the mountain to worship God. And so what we see here is nations are becoming God's people under the new covenant because of Christ. Now we live here now in a place where we see people from all over the world. We see people from Afghanistan and Indonesia and Azerbaijan, and people are from all over the world. Just imagine, picture, they're saying to one another, today let's go to church. Let's go and worship Christ. Can you imagine what that would be like? But that's the vision, and that's what Micah hears from people, from nations. They're encouraging one another. Let's go up. Let's go and learn from the Lord and hear what He has to say to us. Now verse 3 says, He shall judge between many peoples. He shall decide dispute for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up swords against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, that no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So as the nations are going to the city of God, and as they're learning from the Lord and the Word of God, it transforms them, and He reflects what's taking place. Nations are no longer using their instruments and technology to go to war against one another. It says their spears into pruning hooks. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's the picture of nations are now turning their technology and things that they've made and things they created for the benefit of one another, so that there's peace, there's flourishment. And the nations and peoples are no longer at war, but each man is sitting under his vine, under his fig tree, and no one shall make then feel afraid. Right? There's no more violence. There's no more destruction. People are able to, under the rule of God, they are able to sit there with peace and joy. And there is flourishment. They don't have to be afraid of what's going to take place because they are weaker. This is the vision that God gives us of the future. God is building a city. It's a heavenly city. And in the city is not based on power, but peace. Not a place of exhaustion and oppression, but of joy and justice. This is the city of God that Bible gives us. And this is where we are headed. And look at verse 5. We'll end here. But for all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So Micah here is seeing this vision, and then he now recognizes, he's now talking about his present day, present time. It says, all the people walk each in the name of its God. So he's saying, although this is the future, although this is what is to come, now when I look at now, my surroundings, he says, each people walk in the name of its God. They're not following the Lord, but they're following their own God. But he goes on to say, but we will walk, meaning the faithful remnants, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. He's making a pledge. Even though I only see this in distant future, now, even though this is not happening now, I pledge to be faithful to the Lord my God. That's what kind of he says. So let's just kind of pause here. I mean, those of you who enjoy technology and arts and just life, the things that life has to offer, food. I mean, those things will eventually, under God's reign, will be made right and whole. That we truly will enjoy all that God has provided for us and all that we are able to create to bring forth flourishment and joy and peace. Just kind of thinking about these passages, well, I think a while back I was talking with Carl, just kind of sharing notes about sermons and things like that, and we just kind of thought about what's heaven going to be really like? I'm sure some of you guys thought about this. What is it? It's not, I know when I was young, I thought it was, it didn't really excite me, to be honest, because I just imagined, like, just singing songs, and not that songs are bad, but just playing instruments, and I just imagine harps, people playing harps, and I don't know, you're kind of like in clouds, and you're just kind of floating around. When I was young, it didn't really excite me, but I think the picture the Bible gives us is much more concrete. It's like much more tangible. So we talked about, I wonder if there's going to be like sports in heaven. Amen? I don't know. But like, man, sports is fun. I love playing. I mean, now I can't really play, but it's fun. Food. I mean, you guys enjoy food, don't you? Like, what kind of food are we going to have? What, like, when Bible talks about banquets, right? Feasts. I mean, what is that? I do think that it's that our senses, like pleasure, like it will explode in heaven in the presence of God. And I think I've said this before, about how now we have 5 senses now, but possibly we might have 50 senses. And God might allow us to experience pleasure beyond what we can even imagine now. So the picture that Bible gives us, just personal fulfillment and pleasure, as well as collective city, where you are able to, I don't know, ride cars that drive by itself really fast, but that's safe, and like technology advances. I don't know, I'm just making things up here, but not really. I mean, it's going to be beyond what we can imagine today, I think. So even just this picture here of all the technology that's used to tear people down will be transformed so that they will bring flourishment to society and to cities. Imagine that. So that's the future. Now the big question is, how do we live now? Like, what do we do? And so there's a sense, and so that's my third point, there's a sense where we can talk about how faith and work intersects. We could talk about that. We could talk about how faith and politics intersect, or how faith and medicine, or faith and education, how all these intersect. We could talk about that, but I'm not going to do that because, well, lack of time. And that's something that we can kind of discuss perhaps in our small groups. But what I do want to mention is just one thing that I think we can hold on to. Look at verse 2 with me one more time. Micah 4, verse 2. It says, "And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" I'm going to pause there. Isn't that interesting? Because in heaven or in the latter days, you would think that people, like, their knowledge of God would be complete. Like, we don't need people to come to learn about who God is. But that's what we see here. Nations are going up to the city of God to learn about him, and so that they can live out what God desires. I mean, that's the picture that we have here. And I wonder if that's because what the Old Testament and the New Testament says about God's law. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." I wonder if even when Christ comes back, we will still be shaped and transformed by God's word continually. Not that there is sin, but that we are being formed. I mean, that's the picture here. I mean, I don't know exactly how and when this will happen, but people are saying, let's go up to the city of God. Nations are saying, let's go up to the city of God so that we can learn. And it's out of the transformed heart, the blessings flow. Like there, the spears are transformed into plowshares. I mean, the instrument, the things that they use to bring war is transformed to bring peace and flourishment. It's when God's word transforms people's lives, the vision seems to be happening. And so my one kind of application for us is this today. Allow God's word to transform your lives now. If God's word is enduring, that it's going to last forever, and it's the ultimate truth, it's not just so that we can learn something, a little bit about God here and there, and we're done with it. No, God's word, living word, Christ, and the written word of God is enduring. It will last forever. Allow this, the scripture, the God's word, to shape us, to transform us, so that we can live in a way that brings flourishment, blessings to those around us. I think that could be our ultimate of application. Allow the truth of God to transform us in a way that we bring blessings to places where things are falling apart. One commentator put it this way. He said, the law and its prophetic interpretation touch every aspect of culture. Education should lead to humankind into proper social relationship, namely worship of God and love of one another. Music and art should be inspired by His order and beauty and not by depraved humankind's confusion and cacophony. Politics should be motivated by love to serve, not by a love of power. Economics should be directed by justice, not by greed. How does this happen? It happens when hearts are transformed by God's living word. Let me just end with this. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about how, it says this, you have come to mountain of Zion and in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The writer of Hebrews is saying basically, God's preparing a heavenly city now, but you as God's people are already part of that. Like, you are already part of God's city. Like, Paul puts it this way, right? Your citizenship is in heaven. We've already entered into the city of God, the mountain of the Zion, the house of the Lord. We are already part of that. We already belong to that city. And so what we're doing here now is we're being shaped by God's eternal law and live as if we are God's citizens already here now. We belong to the heavenly city. We already belong to His city. We're living out His truth here now so that through us, blessings can flow. Just last story and then we'll close here. I was reading, this title caught my attention from Harvard Business Review. It says, don't underestimate the power of kindness at work. The article starts out this way. For some people, hearing colleagues say, thank you so much, in the hallway, or a manager telling you, great job, after a presentation, were a highlight of office life. Because of the pandemic, these seem like traditions from another lifetime. Without water cooler interactions, casual lunches, and coffee breaks, we don't have the same opportunities for social connection as before. Without them, it can be much harder to find joy in our work. Is that right? Can you guys relate? I don't know. So, what can we do about it? And the article basically says this, kindness. And then it says, this past year, most of management advice has focused on how to sustain productivity during the pandemic. Yet the power of kindness has been largely overlooked. Practicing kindness by giving compliments and recognition has the power to transform our remote workplace. And then it goes on to just one phrase. It says, giving compliments can make us even happier than receiving them. I thought about that, and I just thought that, like, the article, without really knowing, it's just telling people to live God's truth. Where God's truth says it's better to give than to receive. It says, as you display kindness, as you give compliments to your coworkers, it will bring forth a sense of joy in your company or in your workplace, even though you're working remotely. So the application is this: no matter what your sphere, your relationship, your family life, your workplace, no matter what it is, allow God's word to change your life so that you go forth and live like citizens of His city that's already being established. As you go and show kindness, give compliments, and allow God's blessings to flow as far as the curse is found, whether that's somewhere close or somewhere far. God's making this happen, and He's inviting us to be part of that. All right, let's pray, and we'll close our time. Yeah, just may take a minute to pray and reflect. And I think what I want to end is just reminding us, all of us here, that God's salvation, it's so much bigger, grander, longer, higher, deeper than we can imagine. He will transform all of life. Now, he's going to start that with us, right? Our own life. He wants to rescue us. He wants to save us from sin. But he doesn't stop there. I mean, he transforms the whole universe. And this will happen. And he's just inviting us now as his people, those who belong to his glorious city, his heavenly city, to live in a way that displays who he is, his righteousness, his joy, his peace, his justice, his goodness, his kindness, his patience. He says, my people, my citizen of my city, live as if you belong to me, because you do belong to me. And so let's just pray for just our life, whether that's people around us, maybe it's your workplace, maybe it's your family life, maybe your marriage, your kids. I mean, let's just pray that this coming week and this season, that you would be a blessing, that God's blessing would flow through you. And again, it could be something small as showing kindness, or maybe something much bigger. But let's pray, God, let's pray, God, as we long for you, as we wait for you, we want to wait well. We pray that you would flow through us and bring forth your blessing here. Give us a moment to do that, and we'll take communion, and we'll close our time. Let's pray.